Grace to each one of you. I greet you in Jesus' name. A very hearty welcome to any visitors we have here. And it's, like always, good to see the rest of you. Can we rise to our feet and have a word of prayer before we get started here with this message? Our Heavenly Father, we've come together to hear from you. And I pray that you would take your word and further minister it to all of our hearts. May we know at the end of this service that it was well worth being here. Lord, it's not about us. It's about you. And we need to be healthy. We need to be whole in you in order to be able to praise and glorify you. Or at least have our hearts turned towards you. Just speak to all of us, move among us, and have said what you would have said. I pray that you would take my mind and just use me. Thank you for what has been given so far already. May you lay it upon our hearts that we not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I very much appreciated the practical teaching we got so far in the opening and the children's lesson and the singing. It's been uplifting. I wasn't around in the 1960s. Some of you were. In the 60s, there was this hippie movement going on. And in the rebellion that was in that, there was an increase of vices, drinking and drugs and such like. Well, in the early 1970s, scientists were scrambling, trying to learn what they could, how to deal with the increase of addictions that were in society. I'm trusting God that my notes are all here, and I think they are. Did find them. Okay. So the thought was, and it was widespread, that the substance is the addiction. You get started on the wrong kind of substance, and you have it repeatedly, and you have it too often. After a while, you just can't stop yourself, and you keep going back to it. In Johann Harry's book, Chasing the Scream, he shows how this was going on and how the experts were arguing in just how the chemicals would work in the body and how people would get hooked and how that all worked. A major experiment reinforced this idea. The researchers put a rat alone in a cage with two bottles. One had normal, clean water, and one had morphine-drugged water. And then they put food in the cage, too. There you have the rat. It's in this cage. It's comfortable. It has shelter. It has food, all the food it needs. It has clean water. And then it has morphine in water in this other bottle. And the result of the test seemed to validate the thought of where things had gotten to. But later in the same decade, psychologist Bruce Alexander did another experiment. And it's that experiment that I want to look at this morning and draw a lesson from. And I'm going to put the title on the board here, title for our message. A lesson from Rat Park. So Mr. Alexander constructed what he called Rat Park. Rat Park provided plenty of activities for rats, friends, mates, everything a rat could want. The rats who lived in Rat Park were given access to the same thing: drugged water, clean water, and food, and everything else a rat could want. They could run and play, they could gather food, they could create tunnels, explore new territory, and increase their colony. There's babies to take care of, there's fathers and mothers, there's grandparents, it's all there. It's a happy rat community. The experiment concluded. The rats in Rat Park rarely used drug water. None ever used it compulsively, and none of them overdosed. The researchers took the Rat Park experiment one step further. They placed rats in isolated cages for 57 days, and over that time, the lonely rats drank the drugged water compulsively and developed strong addiction. The scientists then moved these addicted rats into Rat Park. As the rats spent more time in Rat Park, they gradually reduced their drug use. Eventually, all of the rats gave the drugs up completely and were drug-free for the rest of their lives. The conclusion? There's power and healing in community. When a person experiences something enjoyable, the brain wants to help us to remember how we got to that pleasure. And the way it helps us to remember that is through dopamine. Back in May of last year, Brother Gary preached a message where he went deeper into the role of dopamine in our lives. And if you weren't here and you didn't get that message, I recommend very strongly you go back into the archives and get that message. It's titled Choose the Hard by Brother Gary in May of 2025. Very well worth listening to. When we get a little bit of dopamine after we have done something that is pleasurable, our brain puts that in the record and wants us to do it again. When you bless your mama with a sweet note, a little bit of dopamine. Chocolate, dopamine. In a perfect world, pleasure would only be experienced when one does well. And pain would only be experienced as a result of wrongdoing. Now we know that since we live in a broken, sin-riddled world, one can very easily come across pain while doing right. And likewise, to experience great pleasure while in rebellion against God. So we can very easily get things mixed up. When we experience pleasure from any given action, our brain goes, voila, let's do it again. And the more we do it, the more dopamine we get, and the more we develop ruts in our lives that we slip into very easily and go down that track and get the pleasure at the end. Dopamine is an incredible gift. We don't have to always go through the whole process. Now, how did that go again? When I did that good thing, and I felt good at the end, and I know it was the right thing to do, but how did I get there? We develop good habits with the help of dopamine. Just like any marvelous gift, it can turn deadly when not handled rightly. Think about water. How many people have drowned in water? And water can be used. We can very easily get hurt with water, but water is such a gift. Air, a key component in explosives, and yet we cannot live without air. Fire, a tremendous gift, and yet how deadly if not used correctly. Now, dopamine isn't the only player in our brain. There's serotonin, there's oxytocin, there's endorphins. But dopamine is a powerful one, and it's one that comes up often in books when you read books on addictions and so forth. Now, rats are social creatures, but how much more are we as human beings? When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately went into hiding. Why? There was guilt. There was shame. There was fear. But just as God called Adam out of hiding and into community, into authentic relationship with Him and others, He calls us the same. We all long for fulfillment and true intimacy. When that thirst isn't met, we try to fulfill it on our own. When we thirst for fulfillment, we are really thirsting for Jesus. Jesus in John 7, 37, 38, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And there's no fellowship and there's no community as sweet and as deep and as fulfilling as when Jesus is there. A personal relationship with Jesus begins when we trust His sacrifice on the cross enough to believe that He died for us, died for our sins. We invite Him into our life and we live for Him completely. A personal relationship with Christ begins, like I said, when we trust in His death on the cross as payment for our sins. Even if a person has taken previous steps toward Christ, they won't experience the intimate relationship that they want until they fully commit to Him. Each step closer to Jesus is a great step, and it's a wonderful step. But how often and how easy can we take a step that way and now think, well, we did it, and now we should have it all? But it's only when we fully commit to Him. This decision is so significant that Jesus refers to our total commitment to Him as being born again. Mothers, you know the miracle of bringing a child into this world and the hard work that it takes. But you also know that when the baby's here, there's a whole lot of work to be done. And it doesn't stop for many years. When we are born again, there is still much work to do. The Apostle Paul put it this way: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Once we come to know Christ, we grow in that relationship by spending time with Him, as we would with any good relationship. What does spending time with Him look like? Seeking God in a daily walk through His Word and spending time in prayer, living a life of worship, seeking God with other believers in a church. Surprisingly, God says a close connection with Him isn't all we need. Just stop and ponder that a bit. How could having a good, right, flourishing relationship with our God not be all we need? We need companionship and community. After creating a perfect world where God Himself was Adam's companion, God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." In a perfect world, with a perfect God and perfect man, God recognized Adam's need for something more. For human companionship. And Jesus said as much too, when asked what the greatest commandment was: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And the second commandment is like to it: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Our scripture reading today will be in Ephesians 4, chapter 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. That will probably be the only scripture I have you turn to. So feel free to turn to it there. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now today, we are wanting to look at what does healthy community look like. And as a society of the redeemed here at Effort of Christian Fellowship, as a church, as a community of believers, we have community. This is not the only community that we experience. We have neighborhoods that we live in. We have family community. Perhaps you're part of a quilting community, or it could be any community of people with similar interests. But this community, for every one of us here that are a part of it, is very important. It's a very key part of our life and of our well-being. Like water, like fire, like air, things that are very powerful and a tremendous gift can also be very dangerous. Community is very powerful. The well-being of individuals hinges a lot on being a part of a well or a whole community. Anybody with me? Yes. For me to do well in life, I need people around me that are doing well. And I'm assuming it's the same for you. Now, where God has you, wherever in life you find yourself, God's grace is there, and it's never so hard that we just can't make it and we can't help it. Sometimes we get into difficult situations. There's believers in other countries that maybe just don't have fellowship, they don't have community, maybe sitting in a cell somewhere, and God's grace is sufficient. But in normal life, it's a healthy community that's vibrant, that's looking out for each other. That's where individuals thrive. I have been very blessed to be a part of this community for almost 17 years. And I have received much good. And I walk in faith that that will continue. And I want all of you to thrive. And I know that one of the keys for you to thrive is to have thriving people around you. One of those things, one of those elements of what brings community together is common goals. Now, common goals are only good if the goal is good. But here we have a goal that most certainly is a noble, vital goal for us to live by. What did we just read? Let me find that again. Perfecting of the saints, edifying of the body of Christ, coming together in unity of the faith, in the knowledge of who? The Son of God. Being perfected, growing up after the image of Christ. That, having a collective goal for that, will bind us together and will bring us individually and corporately into wonderful places. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We could just park right there and we can have a message right on that. Love without truth. And truth without love will always come to some bad end. And Really, one cannot go without the other. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. Now, we might like to say, well, I'm a grace, or I'm a mercy. Have you ever heard that? I'm a mercy. Well, I'm a prophet. He's a prophet. He's a mercy. That's why they just don't quite get along or can't see it the same. We've all heard that. And I understand why we say that. And maybe there's room to say that. But Jesus Christ came full of both. Can mercy go without truth? Can mercy be mercy when it goes without truth? No. Can truth be mercy? Can truth be truth without going with mercy? No. Jesus embodied both. And let's not be such that we don't want to grow in the hard things of being a prophet or being one that speaks the truth, one that stands for truth. We don't want to do that because it's hard. So, well, I'm going to be a mercy. And I'm pulling away from being that. The more Christ-like we become, the more we will also have both in our lives as a balance. Or maybe someone just likes to lay the hammer down and just likes to say it how it is and really needs to grow in mercy and needs to get off of that idea that, well, I'm just a prophet and I'm living out my gift because, you know, I'm called to be a prophet. We're called to be both. And sometimes we lean one way or the other, but then we need to appreciate those that balances out. Beware of the false dichotomy of mercy versus prophet. From whom the whole body, verse 16, joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body of unto the edifying of itself in love. I'm going to read the CSB on that verse. Hopefully it'll bring out the meaning a little bit easier for some of us. Verse 16 again. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Now, it's a tremendous blessing when our human bodies work this way. Every ligament, every joint, they're all just working together. The nourishment is there. The energy is there. And we get out, we feel like working. Everything's just fine. That's the goal that God would have for the body of Christ. That kind of working together in a beautiful way where there's health and there's energy. Now, what does it take to have to grow in healthy community? I'm going to ask for 3 volunteers. We'll just keep it on the men's side, I guess. I want 3 volunteers, and I'm first of all, let's start on the older side. I want somebody that's a grandpa, 60 or older, just to stand up. 60 or older, grandpa. And if I don't get volunteers, I'm just going to say a name. Melvin, God bless you. Would you come up here, Melvin, just stand in the front? I won't keep you long. Now somebody between 25 and 40. Just stand up, 25 and 40, somewhere in there. Steve, you're thinking about it. Come on. Now I want somebody 12 or under.
Yeah, 2 for 1.
Right there. Sure enough. All right. Here we have 3 categories, we could say, of community that are very needed in community. We have a grandpa. We have a father that's in the middle of raising children, and he has a child in his arms right there. How precious and how beautiful. But those are 3. And there's how many more we could bring up that all are in different places in life and different giftings? Melvin can't be Steve, and he can't fill his role, and Steve can't fill Melvin's role, and the child there can't fill either one of their roles. They're part of healthy community. And you can sit down again. Thank you. When we recognize where we are in life, no longer a child at this point, many of us, we're all where we are. And we embrace our own lot in life and where others are in life. The diversity among us is tremendous, and it's a blessing. And I'm not just talking about diversity of ways of doing life. It's where we are in life and the giftings that God has given us and where we live and where we have lived in the past and the background we have and where we're going and the goals we have. But we can, like those rats in Rat Park, we can all have our community and all find our part and experience a healthy community. Or we can think, we naturally, at least I do, I'm guessing that this is how we all can be, kind of feel like, you know, I'm in the middle. Everybody else is kind of off one side or the other. I'm the balance. No, none of us are the balance in ourselves. We all need each other. So if we can appreciate everybody, Melvin, Steve, and what's your child's name there? I should know.
Trevor.
Melvin, Steve, and Trevor. Very different places in life, but very needed. Now, I won't bring you up, but I would like everybody that's here that's 17 to raise your hand. You've had your 17th birthday. There's 2, 3. Raise them high. 3 over here. I'll try to believe you. Good. You're going to be our honored guest today. 17 years old. I want you to stand up. Okay? I won't bring you up, but stand up. Everybody, look around at these precious souls. We have 7 of them. You can sit down again. 8. Thank you. I hear, and I, from experience, can believe it, but I'm going to just go by hearsay that loneliness in today's world is pretty high. Anybody else heard that? I've heard it. I've seen books being written on it and the whys and the hows of dealing with it and all that. And it seems like when the books come out, they sell like hotcakes. That tells me that it connects with people's hearts. The other thing I've seen on the news is that electronic communication hasn't helped us out in this. Anybody else been seeing that? I have. You know, we haven't gotten better at not being lonely. We've become very connected. We can connect to hundreds of people just at whim. But loneliness is pretty high. And it's an uncomfortable thing for all of us. Sometimes as we get older, we maybe have more going in life and we have more people in our lives and our time is full. And maybe we can tend to not be quite as lonely. Maybe. But wherever we are in life, Melvin doesn't like to be lonely. Steve doesn't. Trevor doesn't. I'm sure every one of your sisters would say the same thing. You don't like to be lonely. Our threshold of what it takes to stay above that lonely place might be different for everybody. For some people, it just doesn't take a whole lot. And for others, it takes quite a bit. But loneliness is not our friend. We at least don't look at it that way. We don't like to be lonely. Loneliness can be very scary, especially for 17, right? Loneliness can be scary. And there have been, right along with the increase of loneliness, there have been an increase of addictions, an increase in depths of despair. It's not a light matter, because people get hurt and there are casualties when there's a heightened level of loneliness in this world. Whatever's in the world will tend to push in. I think you agree with me there. The world tries to push in. So if we've mastered this loneliness thing, that would be wonderful. If we have, it's still going to keep trying to push in. We're not going to be free tomorrow just because today we mastered it. But I would venture to say that it's probably likely that all of us, to some degree or another, have experienced, and maybe are experiencing, loneliness. How could that be in a world as connected and as affluent and as independent as we can be? We can kind of choose whatever we want. Well, not completely. But there's a lot of choices that we get to make that perhaps in other ages just weren't pushed upon us in this kind of way. Live in a village out in the Midwest somewhere 150 years ago. You weren't going to go very far in a day. You're probably going to be right there in that village and have to get along with the people that were there. A couple dozen people, and those are who you interact with, and the work's cut out for you. You're not going to call across the states. You're not going to send somebody a text over in Tanzania. You're just going to be right there. So I want all of us to be thinking, these guests of honor that we have today, these 17-year-olds, if they were to have a fellowship meal sitting together at the same table, how can we, what do we know in our experiences? How can we help them to find grace and to overcome the threat of loneliness? Somebody just call something out. What does it take? I mean, we're not just telling them what it takes. We're also thinking about it ourselves. And we're helping all of us to understand, how do we be lonely and how do we not be lonely? Looking at that rat cage, the single rat in the cage, even though he had food and good water, was lonely. And he was bored. And he had no obstacles to overcome. And he was just there and bored and lonely. And he was vulnerable. We can find ourselves in situations like that. We can have, our box could be all sorts of different construction. And maybe we don't even really see it. Maybe it's made of one-way glass. People from the outside can see we're in a box, but we can't see it. If we try to move, we'll bump against something and we didn't get any dopamine out of that. I won't bump my head there again. Somebody, what does it take? We want these 17-year-olds to thrive. We want them to not live a lonely life. Openness? Openness, that's good. Openness. There's a man by the name of Steve. Don't know his last name. And this is a writing that Steve wrote about himself when he learned to move from pretense to a life of openness. He wrote this. Sure, my friends may have enjoyed being with good Christian Steve. My family may have been proud of successful family man Steve. And my wife may have loved faithful Steve who wasn't cheating on her. But if any of those people got to know the real me, they reject me in a heartbeat, or so I thought. The result, sadly, was no matter how much anyone tried to love me, I knew they were only loving fake versions of me that didn't exist. The real me was hidden away where no love could ever reach it, parched with a loneliness that was never being quenched. See, people can't really get close to the person we pretend to be. God doesn't force himself upon a person the way he pretends to be. God will only be close to the real person. And same with people. We can only get close to real people. And people can only get close to our real version. I think one of the problems we can easily get into is we get spread out too thin. We have so many options in everything. Options of where to work, options of what to go and do, where to go out to eat, what we're going to make at home for supper, and who we're going to connect with. And there's so many people we'd like to connect with, but we can't go very deep with 1,000 friends. Well, I think maybe we have to learn to bring it in, narrow it down. It takes one person or two people, however many. It doesn't take very much to actually just have very meaningful connection, deep friendship, go deep with each other and be real. What's another thing?
Show interest in others.
Show interest in others? And how do we do that? Make eye contact. Ask meaningful questions without being probing. Share from ourselves. Show interest in one another. Yeah. We can show real interest. Or we can show pretend interest. I think the pretend is easier. But how about we show real interest? What's another one? Jonathan.
Purpose.
Yeah. Purpose.
For one, purpose making the other person feel that they are heard and valued, and not just a dumb teenager.
Heard and valued. You know, being 17 is not an easy time. I remember I was 17. It was rather tumultuous in my life. When I look back, I have some good memories, but I have memories of, why did I do that? What was up with me? I don't get it. Making a fool of myself. I think all of you 17-year-olds here this morning are ahead of where I was at 17, and I'm thankful for you, but we all have our struggles. We're all real. We're all in this life trying to figure it out. And at the age of 17, there seems to be a lot to figure out in not much time. 3 years ago, you were 14. 3 years from now, you'll be 20. And it's just a lot happening. And it can be a tough time. Are there others? What about this thing? What do we do with this if we want to connect with people? What did you say?
Send a friend request.
A friend request? Yeah, there you go. We now have lots of friends, like all kinds of likes on our phone and hearts and emojis. And does that cut it? Not really. It takes face to face. It takes eye contact. It takes, again, maybe what you can't do to 100, you can do to a couple people. And a couple people can do it to you. None of us can change the church, right? None of us can just change everybody here. I wish they would all change. Can we do that? Not really. There's at least two people you could change. It's yourself, and it's the person you bless. The person you connect with. Maybe you can connect with a couple people and bless that many. You don't have to try to reach around. Just make a difference where you can. Again, affluence, technology, and changing social norms all push us towards a self-contained, self-sufficient, independent lifestyle to a greater or lesser degree. Jonathan mentioned purpose. We will have to purpose to not allow these things to put us in a box where we just we want to go for that dopamine. We want to go for that drug water. Things aren't working out. I'm lonely. I'm acting like everything's just fine, but really I'm not. I just feel like shrinking up in my shell and keep going for that drug water. At least I can feel good on that. Now, when we're talking about addictions, we're not just talking about drugs. It can be alcohol, it can be pornography, it can be lesser addictions, but addictions nonetheless. We can get addicted to our phones, where we just, every time we need a little bit of kick, we get it out and see if there's something to give me that kick. And if there isn't, I'll start twiddling around and going from this to that and see if I can't find it on my phone. Well, that's not a good addiction. And it's not an addiction that will take you out of loneliness into healthy community. It can be gaming, especially electronic video gaming. It's just not a good thing to fill your life up with. Get off of that and look at somebody in their eyes and make a meaningful connection. That'll do you much more good. I'm going to keep reading here again in Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. These poor Gentiles, dopamine has completely taken over. The prefrontal cortex is shot. Right, Gary? The prefrontal cortex is shot. No more understanding. Blindness of the heart. They're addicted to all sorts of vices. They're seeking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. They're coming out with new and more devious ways to get the next high. But at the end of the day, they're empty, thirsty, and miserable. They're like that rat in the box, missing out on life in so many ways. Here's an article by Harvard Health Publishing. I thought it brought out a good point that I'd like to make. I'll just read it. An addicted person's impaired ability to stop using drugs or alcohol has to do with deficits in the function of the prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain involved in executive function. The prefrontal cortex has several important jobs: self-monitoring, delaying reward, and integrating whatever the intellect tells you is important with what the libido is telling you to do. The difficulty also has to do with how the brain, when deprived of the drugs to which it is accustomed, reacts to stress. The response is usually exaggerated negative emotion and even despair. In this setting, the strong association of learned environmental cues, for instance, smelling beer at a ball game or seeing the corner where the dealer can be found, exacerbates the craving for the substance. I'll take whatever addiction, small or big, that there could be and maybe are here to one extent or another, whatever addictions that there are, just apply your own examples to this. And continue reading. And the flood of intoxicating brain chemicals called neurotransmitters, chiefly dopamine, during drug use makes the brain relatively insensitive to normal sources of pleasure, say, a good conversation with a friend or a beautiful sunset. What this all means for overcoming an addiction? It's not enough to simply say no. The person needs to develop alternative sources of joy and reward. And people who have been isolating themselves in order to drink or use drugs without inhibition may need to work in a purposeful way to reacquire habitual joy. Social interactions, physical pleasures like a swim or a bike ride, and other healthy, enjoyable rewards. If we're going to replace bad habits, we need to be developing good habits in their place. We don't work in a vacuum. Just like a rat in the box doesn't work in a vacuum. We don't either. So learn to enjoy those sunsets. Learn to enjoy healthy social interactions. And just a whole bunch of other things that could be mentioned. Enjoying the little things in life that are wholesome and a blessing from God. Verse 20, continuing reading. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in Christ Jesus. I was flipping the page there and didn't quite read it right. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There we have the being real. There we have the identifying any kinds of lies that we've been living under. Any kind of deceptions, be it big or small. Just identifying and learning to speak the truth with one another, knowing that we are members one of another. Now verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Identifying your emotions, including your unhealthy emotions. Be real about them and process them quickly before the devil finds an abode. Anger is like a check engine light. It comes up. You know something isn't right. Where is this going to go to? Is there something I need to address? What's going to happen if I just don't? What's going to happen if I let on it's not there and just keep driving that car? Chances are we run into bigger, greater, more harmful problems. Unhealthy emotions can be that box that we're living life in. And we need to identify, confess, process in order to move on. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Slothfulness or just wasting time can be a real box to be in. We all have need to occupy our hands profitably. You've got two hands, and you've got 24 hours in a day. You're going to sleep some of that, but what are you doing with your hands? Is it good? Is it profitable? Is it a blessing to others around you? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Watch that mouth. Just plain and simple. Watch that mouth. Tame that tongue. An unruly tongue can certainly put us into a box where we become lonely and friendless and unable to operate in a community in a healthy way. The tongue is a hard one to master, but God will help you. You will be able to, by His power. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. For these things to be put away, they need to be identified. Again, I'm just trying to open up our thinking and help us to think, how can we possibly maybe be living in a box that's limiting and hindering us from experiencing God's grace, experiencing heartfelt connection, community. Identify these things if they're there. We can sometimes numb ourselves to things that are around us. Maybe this is a little bit of a different subject, but beware of becoming numb in a world with problems. Someone said, we can't selectively numb emotion. Numb the dark, and we numb the light. We can only love righteousness and love truth, love God, as much as we hate what's against Him. You want to love God, but you also kind of like whatever God doesn't like, some kind of sin. We can only love God if we hate what God hates. And lastly, verse 32 here, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Back to that forgiveness, like we heard in the opening. How much have we had to forgive? How much has God had? How much did God have to forgive this group of people in here this morning? The sins that we represent, the ones that God has taken away, and some that He hasn't because they haven't been confessed and dealt with. But all those sins put together are enough to make our teeth chatter. And God's forgiven that. He's well able to forgive, and He will forgive if we bring Him to Him and ask Him to. How much have we been forgiven? And then, can we turn around and do that for each other? Psalmist David, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I invite all of you to take that heart and just search your life. Ask God to search your life to see if there's any wicked way, any box that's boxing me in. And I'm like that rat, just living in there, and life could be so much better, so much more meaningful, so much more fulfilling, and so much more healing. What are just some of the boxes that there can be? Sin and shame is certainly one. I want to read just a short writing here on shame. Shame convinces us that we are unwanted, and we pursue behavior that confirms it. To find freedom, disarm the power of shame. Shame is the most interconnected and influential of the roots of addiction. Shame is different from guilt. Guilt says, I've done bad. But shame says, I am bad. At the core of shame is self-loathing and a sense of worthlessness. A person's shame declares some version of, I'm not enough. There's something wrong with me. I'm bad, or I don't matter. Shame researcher Brené Brown defines shame as an intensely painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. Guilt can be a healthy emotion when it shows a person their sin so that they can turn from it. Shame, however, makes people feel like they are unable to change because of inherent personal flaw. Guilt is something people feel because they have done something bad. Shame is something they feel because they are bad. Guilt can be good. Shame is toxic. Guilt allows people to see they need help, while shame makes them feel they don't deserve help. With guilt, a person can have the hope of a fresh start. With shame, there is hopelessness because the person is the problem. Guilt can be a springboard to an improved life. Shame is an anchor that keeps people stuck. If you're living with guilt, Jesus Christ came to set you free. He can well take that guilt and deliver you. And he also came to deliver you from shame. But we have to realize that there's a way out. We have to recognize that we aren't stuck here. Shame needs to be taken to the Lord, and perhaps there will be people that can help you to work through that and get you into the community and out of the box. God will give you hope if you pray for it. Another thing that can keep us in a box would be lost hope, lost dreams, lost vision. Life has run its course and it just hasn't turned out the way I had dreamed it would. And we can start just closing up and shutting people out and losing hope, losing vision. Again, take that to the Lord and maybe find somebody to confide in. And so many of these things, if we just talk about it, just have somebody we can share with, it can help so much. Unhealthy emotions, we've talked about that already. Self-reliance, maybe just being macho. Don't need anybody. I can cut my own way through life. That's not God's best for us. We all need each other. True freedom comes when we learn healthy ways to process and cope with pain, not new ways to ignore and medicate it. Marks of a healing community: being vulnerable. Being vulnerable with each other. Bringing our shame into the light where healing is found. It's only when one is fully known that we can be fully loved. Identity. Having a community where we can find identity. The idea that I have my own identity, that's all I need, that's a lie. Accountability and security. How can we develop these things? Pursue closeness in relationship. Pursue closeness in family, in neighborhood, in small groups of friends, and in church. But I've been hurt. I've been hurt in church, you say. You're not going to go through life avoiding water or air or fire. We've been hurt by those things. But we learn to respect it and to handle it rightly and continue using it, continue interacting with it. We breathe air all day long. We do so many things with fire, and water can't live long without it. As human beings, we need healthy social lives. Where better to find it than in the society of the redeemed, those who love the Lord, those who have been forgiven their sins and are pursuing a life of holiness and godliness, living and interacting with God's creation in wholesome ways. Where better to find that? But that which is a tremendous gift and should be a tremendous blessing and should be so key to a good life can also then be very damaging, like any other thing that is so important. But we don't give up on it. We learn. We embrace. We respect. And we go on. Just to give all of us something to take with us. A call to action. I'd like you to think of something. It would go like this. I wish this church was more vulnerable. Or I wish this church would need each other more through the week. However you fill that blank, like begets like. You wish people were more vulnerable. Find somebody this week to be vulnerable with. You wish people would need each other more through the week. Find a way to allow yourself to need and be needed this week. Like begets like. There are so many one another rings in the scriptures. Peace, how we have peace with each other. Love one another. Be kindly affectioned. Be of the same mind. Admonish. Serve. Bear one another's burdens. Forbearing one another. Forgiving. Submitting. Lie not one to another. Comfort one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Speak not evil one of another. Confess your faults one another to one another. Perhaps this week there is a one another that God lays on your heart, and something that you can do to make a difference in your life and in the person next to you. God bless you in that. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, bless all of these dear people. Take what was spoken and lay it on our hearts in whatever ways that you would have us to walk in. I pray that no one here would go through this coming week being like that rat, living in a box, all lonely and caged in. That we can all find and be a healthy community. That we can grow in this. We've had many blessings. We thank you for all of them. But we don't want to take it for granted. We recognize that we've room to grow, probably much more than we realize. I pray you'd have mercy on us and teach us and take us from where we are to where you would have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ephraim. Really appreciate these thoughts and this teaching on community and the need for it. What does that look like? I think we have a lot of things to ponder, but you know, Jesus did say that the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. So life is not just about getting right with God. It's also about our relationships with one another. And those two are so intricately connected, we really can't separate them. John makes it clear in his first epistle that you can't say that you love God and hate your brother. If you do, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. So community is such an integral and important part of the Christian life. What does that look like for us? I think that we have some room to grow as a congregation, and I think we, and individually, I know I have room to grow, and I want to take these things to heart and ponder them. Well, we'll open it up here. If someone has some other comments or some feedback, thoughts concerning the message, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Or maybe you have a confession. Brother Ephraim encouraged us to be vulnerable, so this is a good time to be vulnerable. Is there anyone? Brother Brian?
Thank you, Brother Ephraim. After a message like that, I'm sure there's much, much more that could be said. We could go much, much deeper. I just want you to know I appreciate you bringing this subject up. We all know it's powerful. Community is powerful. Openness is powerful. Yesterday or Friday, I'm not sure which day it was, one of the subjects came up in a discussion. What should a wife do since she's called to respect and honor her husband if there's an area that she just doesn't feel safe or doesn't feel comfortable bringing it to her husband's attention? And I think it probably came because of a wife being afraid to do that because of how her husband may respond to it. And that's sad when that's a reality. And one of the conclusions we came to is we men need godly men in our lives. There's some things that we're not going to get from our wives because they're our wives and we're called to be the strong support to her. We only get that from having other godly men in our lives that we can have community and openness. I don't know if there's any of us sitting here this morning that think, well, I'm connected to God. I have God and I have a good relationship with God. I don't need it. I don't know if that's you or not. It's definitely not me. I don't know where I would be at today if I didn't have that. You know, my mind goes a lot of different directions with a message like this. I'm so thankful for godly men that God has brought into my life. As a young Christian, not even converted a year, I remember sitting down in Huttonsville prison in the motel one night with other godly men who opened their hearts up. And I had a lot of needs. I had a shameful, shameful sin in my life that I don't know I could have opened my heart and brought it out. But another man did. And then another man did. And then another man did. And then I did. And I'm so thankful to that. And I know, Brother Ephraim, you gave us a lot of things to think about this morning. But I long to have a church, a culture of community that we can be open and we can be vulnerable. And maybe I'll say this yet. Yesterday, in one of our men's get-togethers, talking deep things, there was a brother, and yes, he was a church leader, who squirmed, maybe Grex, maybe cleared his throat a couple times, and then he opened up and shared just a deep, deep struggle in his life. And at the end of it, he said, I feel bad bringing this out. How do people feel about me? I think it was Jesse who leaned over and put his arm on his shoulder. And eventually we all got around him and prayed for him. But to me, that's openness. That's community. That's powerful. I respect that man a whole lot higher and more for him being willing to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. What a blessing. How do we foster that in a church? God help us. Thank you, Brother Ephraim.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Just because we're in a place of leadership doesn't mean that we don't have needs. And we need to, all of us, be willing to be open and vulnerable. Anyone else? Okay, well, I don't see any more hands, but I think we do have a lot of things to think about and a lot of things that we can use to foster discussion over the fellowship meal this afternoon. So trust we can have some healthy discussions on this subject.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.